Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16. For who are those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray that you would just reset our hearts right now. I pray, Lord, that you would open up our understanding. Lord, that you would knock down this pride that we may have, whether it be spiritual pride or intellectual pride or even the pride of humility. I pray, Lord, that we would consider what we just read. That this message is told to us as it was then to serve as an example of those who fell in the wilderness, that could very well be us. That it was those that you spoke to and revealed yourself to in such wonderful and amazing ways that they, Lord, did not enter your rest because of unbelief. As the son's father said, I believe. Help my unbelief. I pray, Lord, that you would help our unbelief this morning, that whatever doubts, whatever mistrust we have, Lord, we would lay it to rest this morning. Lord, that there would be no resistance to your governance of our lives, but what we would do is simply surrender and allow you to lead us and guide us, that we would know that you are superior in all ways and that you love us with an everlasting love. And you demonstrated that love for us by laying down your life. I pray, Father, that you would be with us this morning, that you would bless this time, and that your word would prove effective in each and every one of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the title of this morning's message is Consider His Glory and Trust Him. Forbes Robinson, in a book titled Letters to His Friends, said this, quote, I think when we are alone, we sometimes see things a little bit more simply, more as they are. Sometimes when we are with others, especially when we are talking to others on religious subjects, we persuade ourselves that we believe more than we do. Now, this is a false persuasion, of course. This is a feeling more than an understanding and a knowledge of what we do know, of what we do believe, of who we do trust. But at the same time, this statement can be true of you. That's why I prayed. I pray that all, even the pride of humility, it's false humility many times. What we exemplify, it's really pride, because we tell others about how humble we are, right? But I pray against that, and I pray about any preconceived notions, you know, the thoughts of relying on our religiosity or our intellectual status as far as our understanding and our knowledge of the word. Because remember who it was that fell in the wilderness. Take heed lest you too fall. We need to always keep that in mind. So to a degree, this could be true of all of us. But we will never persevere in our faith with Jesus if our lives remain in this way. If externally around us, we persuade ourselves that we believe more than we do. But when we are away from Sunday morning or Wednesday night or Tuesday night gatherings, we are filled with doubt, or worse, a disinterest or an indifference in the person of Jesus. Because it is only a matter of time before we too, as we're going to read, fall away from the living God. It's only a matter of time. So we're also given a warning this morning by the Lord. And it's this continuous warning that the Holy Spirit speaks to us and gives us a loving warning. This letter, and specifically this chapter, was a word of encouragement to the Hebrews to persevere in trusting Jesus. That was the bottom line. To believe in who Jesus is, His promises, His finished work, and to continuously follow Him. To consider His glory and trust Him. What we'll see this morning is an encouragement to the Hebrews that were experiencing perhaps some doubt about following Jesus, or a temptation to return to their previous religious exercises. How often here of late have I heard of people who have given up the effort of walking with the Lord, and I can say have surrendered to go back to their religious forms of worship. To just go back to just going through the motions. There's no cost there. Somebody does it for you. It's an empty and vain worship. I won't speak of one individual denomination or even false religion, but I can tell you that they all think for you. They all do things for you. You just go through the motions. And how often here of late have I heard of people that have just simply gone back to their previous forms of religion and vacated a relationship with Jesus Christ? What we need to see this morning, and what we need to do as people who profess to walk with the Lord and believe in Him, is to consider Jesus' glory and make a conscious effort to continuously trust Him. Not just for the day, not just for the morning, lifting up holy hands unto Him, but each and every day living for Him. And before us, this is done very carefully. First of all, the writer is delicate in pointing out that although Moses was their beloved, faithful ambassador for God, Jesus was worthy of more glory and honor than he. And he's very careful at doing that because he understands that Moses was held in high esteem. I mean, he was the one through whom the law was given. Secondly, the writer also explains how God is continuing to speak a warning to the people of various deceptions that will keep one from entering God's rest because of unbelief. We'll learn a little bit more about what truly unbelief is. And thirdly, the writer further points out that there is a responsibility that lies within the ranks of the body of Christ, the church, to consider one another in caring for, assisting, and stirring each other up, and holding up one another in their faith to help each other lean more toward Jesus and not away. So, let's first of all consider Jesus, starting in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle, the high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Carefully, divinely placed words. God is addressing those who share in salvation, in Jesus Christ. He addresses, he said, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in heavenly calling. So he's talking to the Christians of the time. He's addressing them and he is making reference to and pointing to Jesus Christ, their high priest, who sacrificed once and for all, satisfying God's wrath of our sin. Their sin and ours. Remember, that's that word propitiation, satisfying God's wrath. Pointing to Jesus Christ, our salvation, who shed his blood. There are those who say they are followers of Jesus Christ. And what we need to consider, what we need to be very careful to think about, is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus the person. Jesus the Lord. Jesus the Savior. Jesus the High Priest. Because it should impact and affect our lives. And that should be a source of encouragement, as we are too called holy brethren. So he says, listen, I'm talking to all of you right now. If you doubt, if you have any unbelief whatsoever, and that should include all of us, right? In some way, shape, or form. Listen closely. Consider that Jesus, first of all, Jesus is the Father's closest messenger, apostle in this sense. There are others who were apostles. There were the 12 apostles, right, that held the official office granted to them and appointed to them by the Lord. This is the supreme apostle. This is the messenger of God the Father. Consider him God's most personal, greatest messenger that he has sent to this earth. In fact, he is the message. He is the message fulfilled. The promise of the Father to provide a Savior, the one who would redeem man to God. Consider him. Secondly, consider that Jesus is the high priest of our confession, to whom we once and for all confess our sins, and through whom our sins are forgiven and forgotten forever, as we confess him our Savior. Going back to the whole thought of returning to our religion. Outside of having a relationship with Jesus Christ, what will happen is, yeah, no one's really going to really hold us accountable. And secondly, I know that specifically in the Catholic Church, you go to confession and you confess to a priest. Well, we have one great high priest who is the mediator between us and the Father. We don't need to confess our sins in order to be forgiven to other people. They join us, yes, they join us in helping us through difficult situations, and they pray for us, but they are not the ones that we pray to. So we have one great high priest, and this is all according to Scripture, not by man's traditions. According to Scripture, we are to call no one Father except one. According to Scripture, we have one great high priest to whom we come and confess, no other. According to the Bible, it is one through whom we can receive forgiveness. Not by any works, not by any kind of penance, but through and by grace in Jesus Christ, period. That's according to Scripture. Consider that Jesus is the builder of the church, not a person. He is the cornerstone. He is the capstone. He is the foundation. He is the builder of the church. And upon this rock I shall build my church, Jesus Christ. And we are a part of his building, along with Moses. So he's saying, listen, Jesus Christ, he is the builder of the house. Moses was great. He was faithful. Yes, he was. He was a messenger of God. But he wasn't the message himself. He may have been a part of the building, but he's not the building itself. And he's definitely not the builder. Jesus is. The whole is greater than its parts. We also need to consider Jesus is a son over God's house. Moses was a servant in God's house. Now again, granted, Moses was a faithful servant of God. It still isn't his house. As much as we are servants in a specific house, as much as you work wherever you work, as hard as you do, as devoted as you are, as committed as you are to fulfilling the vision of the company that you belong to, you are still not the owner of the company. For us, we need to understand and consider Jesus Christ. He is over the house. He is the Son of the Father who owns the house. Moses needed to be considered as a servant, who he was. Everyone outside of Jesus Christ is simply a servant. But we are servants of the Most High. And so the writer of Hebrews, again, is going through and he's pointing out. He's saying, listen, consider these things. Please understand them. If you have any doubt, if you really think about, are thinking about going backwards and compromising, please listen. There's a supremacy in Jesus Christ that needs to be considered above all else in our lives. In verse 6, it says, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. There's a condition that's set there. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. In other words, the true test of whether our faith is genuine or not will be in our perseverance to the end. That is the greatest test. You know, it's not that we start out great. A lot of people start out great. As Christians, oh man, you go to a crusade, you come forward on a Sunday morning, someone even leads you to Christ, and you pray the prayer of the sinner's prayer and come to the Lord, and you start out on fire, right? You are just going. You're telling all your friends. You're telling everyone. You're offending everyone. It doesn't matter. I am Jesus's, and that is it. But then your friends really don't come around, and they're like, oh, we'll see. We'll see. And you know what? There's some truth in that. When your family tells you, when your friends tell you, when your coworkers tell you, we'll see. We'll see if it's only a fad, if it's only something that is passing. It's only, you know, this feeling that this person has. Then they'll come back. They'll be the old role, you know. They'll come back to hanging out and being one of the guys. We'll forgive them. We'll let it slide. Time will tell. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Now, can we be snatched out of God's hands? No. Can we lose our salvation? No. We can't. Okay? No one can snatch you out of the hand of the Lord. Okay? But I would not want to test him. Because it says we need to persevere. We need to demonstrate our love for Christ in coming together and in corporately worshiping the Lord. We need to demonstrate our love to the Lord by our love to and towards and in each other. We need to demonstrate our love for Him by continuing to abide in Him. And so the question is, are those who fall away, are they all prodigals? And the answer is no. Some who were with us and walked away were never of us. Loose translation, but that's what the word says. Why? Why would you want to test the Lord in that? I'll tell you what. It's better to quickly come to our senses and return to the Lord and walk with Him and persevere with Him and work with Him than it is to go on about on our own and really hope that we are truly a prodigal and will come back to the Lord and we are His. The first thing to consider is Jesus. His superiority to all others and over all others. The Hebrews were being urged to consider Jesus' superiority. And why? So that they would not place anyone else, specifically Moses in this case, over Jesus in importance and trust. Whenever we start looking off to the side to other things, is because we have allowed the Lord to be knocked off of His rightful place, and we have replaced Him with something or someone else. That's why. We need to consider His preeminence in everything. Otherwise, we will not endure. Question, and this is something for us to consider, for you to consider. Have you truly considered Jesus? His supremacy, His superiority, His preeminence in your life. If so, then all else will take a knee to Him in your life. School, work, friends, marriage, kids, finances, everything. In other words, each area of your life will be governed by Him, coming under His loving rule and authority, and no one else's, including your own. You'll sidestep yourself, even your own philosophy and your own view. Once you come across a verse that cuts you to the heart and brings conviction, you know what that is? It's the Lord saying, hey, this area right here, it's not under my lead. It's not under my governance. You're being led by your own heart in this little area. So not even ourselves, but we should always humbly submit to Him. As Jesus realized in your life as being superior. So in order to persevere, this is an urging. And this is a gentle urging, but it is an urging by the Lord. In order to persevere, the first thing you need to do is, number one, consider Jesus. Secondly, consider unbelief. So consider Jesus and then consider unbelief. Yes, consider unbelief. Let's continue on in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So, yes, consider unbelief. Remember that the writer again was speaking to the Hebrew Christians, and they were therefore very familiar with Hebrew history, especially the rebellion of the children of Israel that were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years. And it's noted as 40 years of rebellion, 40 years of resisting the Lord, 40 years of pushing Him away, although they saw His miracle after miracle after miracle. They saw it all. They were led by Him. They were protected by Him. And so even though they were urged to consider Jesus, they were to also consider a track record of unbelief, a natural tendency to wander in the opposite direction. It'd be wise for us to consider unbelief, the tendency for man to wander in the desert in the opposite direction of God, even though he is taking care of us and pursuing us. And so we're given the example of the rebellion of the fathers of Israel in the wilderness. The language is used as a current, continuous plea by the Holy Spirit to Christians then, and it is today, to consider unbelief and how it can creep in and cause a person to never fully enter God's rest. Have you ever come to a place to where it's like, you know, I'm to the point right now to where I don't know if I'll enter God's rest. I know there was a point in my life to where, and thank God for his patience, for his love, for his grace. And I came to surrender my life in 1992. Through a series of events, I was growing in the Lord for about a year, year and a half. Through a series of events, I slowly wandered in the opposite direction again and found myself completely in the flesh, completely in the world. And so I was at a point to where every once in a while I would be convicted. Every once in a while I'd see and the truth would be brought to my attention. And I'd wonder, was I really saved? It's a good wonder. It's a good question to have. But I'd wonder. And you know, even now I wonder. You know, at that point, did I really surrender my life to the Lord? How is it that I could have turned my back on the Lord like I did? And so we need to, it's good to think, to allow the Lord to deeply convict us of those things which offend him. It's good for us to do that. Not to stay there, but to allow that to bring us to a place of repentance, the Bible says, that will lead to life. Westcott says, quote, "In the old times the people fell away when the divine voice was still sounding in their ears." Close quote. Think about that. They fell away when the divine voice was still ringing in their ears. And the writer is telling the writers, today God is speaking in someone greater than the angels, greater than the prophets, greater than Moses. Their words were certain, but their origin was always the word who is speaking to you today. Jesus wasn't the prophets, wasn't the angels, and it's not Moses. Really, the origin of all of that comes from the throne of God. And Jesus is the Word. So there are several things that are pointed out to not do. Number one, not to harden hearts. Secondly, not to test God. This is evidence of two things, this hardening of hearts and testing of God. Number one, that the heart is led astray. And secondly, that a person that doesn't know God is one who will test God repeatedly. Because if you're walking with God, your heart can't stay hard. It can't. It's impossible to draw close to the Lord and still have a hard heart. I'm telling you, when we started going to sporadically to Harvest and we started listening to the messages, I can tell you that at the time that we got together as husband and wife, that we were up and down. We would walk away from those services. We would fight there. We would get there. We would sit in the balcony because it was too late. And then we would walk away and we would know why we were there. Hardened hearts going in. Oh, softened hearts going out. We would know. We would hear the word. When you truly draw near to the Lord, it's impossible to stay hard, to stay just all shelled up, big walls everywhere. After a while, the Lord breaks through those. And you walk away with just a softened heart. But you need to come to a place to where you fully and wholly trust him. The people who followed Moses initially out of slavery in Egypt had a continual resistance to God throughout the 40 years in the wilderness that led to unbelieving hearts. 40 years of resistance. 40 long years of going literally in circles. That's what it feels like when your heart's hardened and you're just going around, going around, going around. It's difficult. Even though God had provided for them food, clothing that never grew old. Did you know that they never had to get a change of shoes? Ladies, I mean, I know that's impossible to like fully understand and wrap your heads around, right? I know. I like shoes too, so I guess it's not. I can imagine just one pair of shoes. God even provided for them like that. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothing didn't grow old. Can you imagine that? God provided for them in that manner. Food from heaven. What's that? Manna. That's what it is. What's that? It's food from heaven. The Lord provided a cloud by day and fire by night. And even though he gave them the law by which they would know how to abide with him, they still resisted him day in and day out. Thomas Hewitt said, quote, "Each day God may speak, and each day he may be resisted, but he may also be accepted. Yet the constant resistance of the voice and the refusal of grace may produce a habit of resistance which cannot be broken, and the judicial sentence of God, which at last endorses this, is applied to that hardened heart." So it's not that we can't turn from that. It's that we refuse to turn from that. For the Israelites, this was a process that lasted for 40 years. So here's a question. Of course, it's going to be followed up with a question. Is there any resistance to God in your life? Any. And I pray that God is speaking to you and that resonates as you leave today and you think about those things. You know, is there any area of my life that I am resisting God in? Because unbelief is not the inability to trust. Think about this. Unbelief is not the inability to trust, but rather the unwillingness to trust. Because you're able to trust. You're able to exercise faith. Otherwise, we would not have been told faith without works is dead. And that's how we express our faith. A kid would not jump to his dad in the pool if he wasn't exercising faith. The ability is there. But the child who refuses to jump refuses to trust in his father. The ability is there. But we have the power to choose. So where there is resistance to God, there is a knowledge of what we are resisting. When you're lifting weights, there's a knowledge that there is actually weight. Okay? It's like, well, I have no knowledge. Yes, you do. And you're pushing it away. What does that do? It builds strong muscles. And those strong muscles become hard and harder as you practice that resistance. So, do you need to surrender your unbelief today? I think there's probably 100% of us that need to, in some way, shape, or form, surrender some type of unbelief today. So consider Jesus. Secondly, consider unbelief. Thirdly, consider each other. Verses 12 through 15, to kind of wrap up just our final point here. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. We can't do it alone. We can't. Consider each other. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And by the way, this flies in the face of how many people today think and how they view church. I'm a Christian, but I don't like organized religion, and I don't believe I need to be a member of the local church to be a Christian. I'm sorry, let me take you through some scripture that says otherwise. The love of the brethren in the church and serving is evidence that you are truly a Christian. It's evidence of that. D.L. Moody says, quote, "Church attendance is vital to a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, as a transfusion of rich, healthy blood to a sick man," close quote. Remember I told you that coming to church was one story? Leaving is like, oh, I just received a transfusion. I feel so good. I know. That's what it was, and that's what it is. Some of you understand that. You fought coming here. You had turmoil in the home. Your beautiful home, right? You had turmoil coming here. And yet you're here. And you're going to walk away with this fellowship just with a transfusion. God's word blessing you. John 13, 35 says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one another." And let me ask you a question. How can you express love to one another if you're not with one another? Right? Consider each other. The goal of Christian fellowship, as it is defined here, is that no one is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So again, the responsibility lies in you. I can come and I can teach the word and I can lay out what the word says, but this should equip you for the work of the ministry. That is, by the way, the reason we encourage fellowship afterwards, because that is an area where tons of ministry takes place. Consider one another. Why? That no one is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's like this personification of sin. And sin is deceitful. It's wicked. It takes us off track, distracts us, takes us down a road that leads to death, division, destruction, away from God. And so we are seeing this morning that it is the responsibility of the brethren to take care of one another and make sure there is no one that has an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So that's your work. It's like, oh, is there anyone who's struggling? It's not to quickly vacate and go to lunch. It's taking the time to consider one another. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." There's a warning there too. Make sure that you're prepared as you go in and minister to someone else. There are two things to be aware of that will lead to a falling away from the living God, and therefore making us unable to enter because of unbelief. Number one, an unbelieving heart. But what is an unbelieving heart? Again, it's not the inability to have faith. It's not that. Oh, I'm unable. That'd be like, okay, if I were to tell my wife something, and it's true, it's something about me, okay? And this, truthfully, this is it, right? And I told her, and she would have this puzzled look on her face, and she would say, you know what, as much as I'm trying to believe that, I can't. Really? Okay. But I'm gonna try and believe. I'm just praying for a little bit more faith. Okay. So a year passes by, and still she's telling me I'm just trying to believe you, but you're just, that's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. It's the truth, though. Yeah, I understand you're saying it's truth, but for me, I can't believe that. Can you imagine after 40 years, basically after 40 years, the Israelites in the wilderness, right, hardened their hearts to the point to where they couldn't enter rest. Basically, after a while, I would have to say, my wife is basically calling me a liar. Oh. So she's, not that she's unable to believe me, right? She's not willing to believe me. For us, as we consider God's truth, what happens is that we're not able to believe God at His word, is that we are unwilling to believe Him at His word. And therefore, we fail to exercise faith. So it's an unwillingness to trust. And this is truly a rebellious attitude toward what is known. It is a resistance to the truth. An unbelieving heart is a deliberate rejection of the truth and Jesus Himself. And this is why one cannot enter rest. Who is the one who offers rest? Is it the devil? Is it the world? Is it the flesh? No, it's Jesus. So if you're calling Jesus a liar, then don't enter into His rest, because He's the one that's offering it. We can't be deceived. That's the bottom line. That's very sobering. Very sobering to understand that. This is why one cannot enter rest if he rejects the one who offers it. The deceitfulness of sin, also. Enticing, does it look desirable for a season? Yes, but it leads to death. It stunts perseverance in Christ, and you are therefore unable to fully enter God's rest. Because of the truth of the battle between the flesh and the spirit, we need to come alongside each other and exhort one another with the gentleness of God's love in the spirit of redemption in Christ. We need to have each other's backs. We really do. We need to be our brother's keepers. So the question is, maybe this, do you need a word of encouragement? Are you being transparent to another brother or sister in the faith? And are you being an encourager yourself? So, taking the three, consider Jesus. If you don't consider Jesus, then as you consider unbelief, it won't make any sense. And if you don't consider Jesus and you don't consider unbelief and the ramifications of unbelief, you certainly will not be willing to consider each other. So in conclusion, Jesus was worthy of more glory and honor than Moses, so consider Jesus. What or who is in His place? Secondly, consider God's warning to you of various deceptions that will keep you from entering God's rest because of unbelief, an unwillingness to trust God. So consider unbelief. Is there any resistance to God? Thirdly, consider your responsibility to encourage others with God's truth and love and gentleness that no one would reach a hardened heart through the deception of sin. That's a tall order, but for us, wouldn't you love that, for that to happen around us? Listen, your heart is not hardened. Why? Because God used you as an instrument of righteousness to help that brother along or sister along to a place to where they enter into God's rest, not being deceived by sin. That would be wonderful. So consider each other. God's goal is not to persuade you to feel like you believe more than you do, but to persuade you with His love to trust Him more because you know Him more, His love and His sacrifice. Matthew 27:22 says, "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Christ?" And Billy Graham said this about that question. Quote, "This is the most important question that has ever been asked. It is also the question you must ask yourself. What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Christ?" He goes from being called the Christ, the Messiah, to being the Messiah, your Lord. Because you have placed your whole trust in Him, by faith you have received His grace and are therefore confident of your salvation in Him in the hope of one day forever being in His glory. You've surrendered to the high priest. You've confessed to Him, Jesus Christ. You've been forgiven of your sins. Why do you need that? Because your sin separates you from the Father. There is a need for the Redeemer to come, Jesus Christ. Otherwise, He would have never come. And from that point on, He makes you a new creation in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And you are a whole new creature in Christ. And then your new life begins as you walk with the Lord and you learn from Him and you draw from Him and you grow with Him and in Him. Consider His glory and trust Him. Call on Him, follow Him, believe Him, enter into His rest by surrendering your life to Him today. Let's pray. Father, we started out this morning worshiping You. Lord, I pray that we were all making a joyful noise to You. And truly, sincerely, giving You Your due praise, Your due worth, Your due honor as Lord. And as we continued, we talked and we honored veterans and their sacrifices. And yet, none compares with You. And this life would not be worth anything outside of knowing You. I pray, Lord, that right now, as all our eyes are closed, as our hearts are bowed to You, that You would help us in our unbelief. That You would help us to consider You. That You would help us to be still and know that You are God. And I do pray for anyone here who does not know You personally, that now would be the day of salvation. I pray that today, or there would be just a resounding celebration in heaven over one soul that surrenders their life to You and knows eternal life in the Son. I pray, Father, that You would speak to them right now. Lord, and wherever they're at in their seats, that they would just simply ask for Your forgiveness. Or that they would ask You, Jesus, to be Lord, to be Savior. I pray that they would ask You to help them in their understanding of You, that their love for You would grow. And I do pray that for every single person here, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I know that by doing that, that we will come to a place to where we love You and it'll be expressed by the way we live our lives. No one will have to persuade us. We will be willing. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to You. We thank You and we praise You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for Your love expressed through Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.